If you do have a Bible with you, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll start down in verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6 here in a moment. We are about the halfway mark of our sermon series throughout the summertime. So we're taking the summer, we're focusing on 1 Timothy and also 2 Timothy. And you think about in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we have a tagline here that we've been using for the series and we'll continue to use as well called 1 and 2 Timothy are there. It is all about a fight for godliness. You see a theme through 1 and 2 Timothy to fight for godliness. And so today, I want to point that out because today we're going to focus in on godliness. This part of 1 Timothy is going to focus in on that word godliness. Why is that important to you this morning? Why is it important to me? Why is it important for us to spend time digging into the truth of God's word and really locking in on godliness? Here's why. I don't think the church is in need of any more people who profess Jesus and yet live shady, ungodly lives. I don't think the church is in need of any more Christians who say yes on Sunday to Jesus, yet throughout the week, in their career, in their family, in their neighborhood, in their lives in general, don't profess Christ and live completely different lives than what they profess. We don't need that anymore in the church. And so I think it's key today to understand that godliness is a vital mark, a vital indicator of a genuine faith in Christ. Our growth in godliness definitely speaks back to this is what our lives are truly about. And so here's the main point that we're going to look at today. This is the main thing that Paul is giving to Timothy, and he's also giving to us this morning up on the screen for you. The main point this morning is that godliness flows out of our devotion to God and practically confirms the reality of that devotion. The main thing that we're going to focus in on this morning is that godliness in your life and my life as well, it comes out of a devotion to God, but practically, our godliness confirms that devotion as well. So let's dig into it this morning, starting out in verse 6. Let's look at this devotion to God that confirms the godliness that he has grown us in. Starting down in verse 6, Paul says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness." I want to stop here for a moment because what Paul does in verse 6 and the first part of 7 is he's speaking to Timothy more as a pastor. And he says, look, be a good servant of Christ to your church. Don't be a slave to your church. Don't be a slave to men, but simply be a good servant of Christ to your church. Lock in on the word of God. Don't stray from it. But then he gets down to the end of verse 7 and then on into the rest of the passage, and he speaks to Timothy as a believer in Christ. So this is something that all of us can relate to. He says, train yourselves for what, church? Help me out. Train yourselves for what? Godliness. Why? Verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, we're going to come back to that in a moment, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for the present life and for the life to come. It's really interesting here because Paul really, he puts into motion here a very interesting way of teaching. He takes an earthly example, and he's going to unpack that earthly example so that it would help us understand a heavenly truth. So what was his earthly example here? He takes bodily training, exercise, to taking care of your body, being fit. He takes that earthly example here, and he actually uses it to help us understand a heavenly reality. So let's go back to this earthly example here for a moment. Did you notice there in the passage, Paul says, bodily training is of some value. So if you take the word here for bodily training, it's actually where we get our English word gymnasium from. We know that the Greeks and the Romans in the first century were very devoted as a culture to bodily training and competing actually in sports. This was common to them. This is something they knew a lot about. Many of them have given their lives to keeping their body fit and well, and some of you guys are feeling really guilty right now, right? You're like, great, I hate this part of the Bible. But many of the people in the culture had given their lives to taking care of their bodies. And it's interesting here because Paul doesn't say that bodily training is of no value or ultimate value. He says it's of some value. And that really coincides with what the rest of the New Testament would teach us of taking care of your body. Paul refers to our body as a temple at one point, taking care of that. You get into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 25 through 27, Paul talks about how he personally controlled his body and disciplined his body. He took care of it. So think about it. 2,000 years ago, in this specific culture that Paul was writing to, taking care of your body was a priority. And if you fast forward now 2,000 years later, you see that even in our culture, it still is a priority. But I will say this. I think there are two very common temptations that we tend to fall into in regards of taking care of our body today. I think one temptation could be this, that we make too little of caring for our body. So we chalk it up and we're like, you know, exercise, not my deal. Taking care of my body, not that big of a deal. Well, again, if you read the New Testament, it is a theme in the scriptures of taking care of your body for the glory of God. In our culture, we can kind of make too little of it, or we can do the opposite. And I think this is probably the more common one. Instead of making too little of bodily training, we make too much of bodily training. Meaning that our bodily training, our exercise, our working out becomes the source of significance for our life. Or it becomes the source of joy or the source of a lack of joy. If our body looks the right way, feels the right way, then we're joyful. If it doesn't, then we're not joyful. Or maybe working out becomes our source of fulfillment. Or here, I think the most dangerous one is that when our body shape and our working out becomes our source of our identity, that becomes problematic. Your identity as a believer is not in your body. It's not in your exercise, your working out. Your identity as a believer is in Christ. That's your ultimate identity, being found in Christ, being a redeemed son or daughter of the living God, belonging to Him. That's our true value, not working out. Again, Paul says, it's good. Take care of your body. Exercise it. Train it. It has value, but it ultimately points to something that has greater value. A training that will provide you greater value. What was that training? Let's go back to the end of verse 7. So he uses earthly body training to point us to a greater training. He says again, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, notice this part here, godliness is of value in every way. So you see the difference. Bodily training, some value. Godliness, training in godliness, value in every way. How is that possible? He says this, it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It holds promise for your life now, but it also, training in godliness, holds promise for all of eternity, for the life to come. So, I want to ask the question this morning, church. what is godliness? Like, how do we really define godliness? What does it mean? Because we throw it around the church oftentimes, godliness, 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 but do we really know what godliness means? Godliness, the New Testament will teach us, godliness comes out of a devotion to the Lord, our devoted life to Christ. But then it plays out in how we live. Or if we can give it or put it all together and have a concise definition, that godliness simply is devotion to God in action. Think about that for a moment. Your devotion to God. But take your devotion to the Lord and then put it into action in how you live. That is what the New Testament and your Old Testament as well is talking about when it talks about godliness. I think it's key to stop here for a moment and to provide a little bit of clarification, because I've struggled throughout the years when I've heard the word righteousness thrown around and godliness thrown around. Does that resonate for anybody? Like, you hear righteousness, you hear godliness, and I don't really know the difference. So what does the Bible mean when it talks about righteousness, when it talks about godliness? Righteousness, they're actually separated. Righteousness is a right standing before God. And through the gospel, through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, Christ is given his perfect righteousness. He has imputed it, meaning he has placed it upon us, imperfect, broken, sinful people. Because of Christ's imputed righteousness upon you, when you give your life to Christ, you now become righteous. You stand as righteous in Christ. You did nothing to deserve that. You cannot go to church enough times to earn it. You cannot help little ladies across the road and do good deeds enough to earn righteousness. It is by God's grace and God's grace alone that you are now found righteous and in right standing before God. That comes through the gospel. But when you give your life to Christ, yes, you stand as righteous now, but then he begins to do a work in you through his Holy Spirit and growing you to reflect him in godliness. So godliness is a growth in him, a changing in how you live that reflects Christ. It points back to him. So if we go back to that definition, it is our devotion to the Lord in action. We grow in godliness in how we live. We are already made righteous in Christ. So I want to ask a question this morning, and I hope it's an honest question. So church, how is the church today, the Big C church, how is the church missing it in godliness? Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago. The church is made up of imperfect people. And as Billy Graham said, if you find a perfect church, leave, because you will ruin it. Right? Because we're all imperfect people. So we have some blind spots as a church today, but what are our blind spots in regards to growing and being trained in godliness? I want to give you a few this morning. A few of our blind spots, a few of the ways I think we're missing it. If we're called to godliness, I think one way that we're missing it today is that Christians can attend church on Sunday, walk out of church, and live ungodly lives and be okay with it. I think that's a blind spot. I think maybe another way that we're missing it today in the church is that we can have all of the right beliefs and the right doctrines and yet be unaffected by those doctrines and live ungodly lives. I don't think that's okay. Maybe another blind spot for us is this, is that Christians can have a lot of head knowledge. So we know a lot of Christian answers. We know the right things to say in Bible studies. Yet that head knowledge has not made its way down into heart knowledge and changed the way that we live. So we can have head knowledge that is separated from godliness and living godly lives, and I don't think that's okay. We can know a lot about apologetics, get into all kinds of debates, which is okay, it's good. It can be good, it can be not good as well. But what happens when we know all of the, we can connect all the dots apologetically, but then we live ungodly lives, and our lives don't match up with our apologetics? Or how about this one? We can take a stance on certain social issues, which is good, but what if we take a strong stance and our lives don't reflect the God that we believe in? I think it kills a witness. It kills the credibility as well. Well, let me give you one more, and this one hits home with me here, that I don't want to be this. In the church today, that we can love upfront, charismatic personalities, gifted communicators, and yet they live shady lives off stage. And we can be okay with that. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right at all. So as I look at the church today, I think we do have many blind spots to where we are missing it when it comes to growth and godliness and reflecting the God that we profess a faith in. What does Paul say here, though? Back to the passage. He says, train yourselves in godliness. Pursue it. Open up the scriptures. Grow in it. Run to the Lord in prayer. Live in biblical community together in accountability. Seek righteousness, or seek godliness. Pursue it, pursue it, pursue it. Be trained in it. So Kara and I had the joy, truly, of celebrating our 20th anniversary, which has been fun. It's in some ways, like, it's been a little bit of a reality slap in the face to us of, whoa, 20 years, like, how did that happen? 20 years. I truly love my wife. My wife loves me. We don't have a perfect marriage by any means. Nobody does. But we have a good, healthy, Christ-centered marriage. We do. And as we've celebrated the 20-year anniversary, it's been good to kind of rewind and think about, where did this whole thing start and how did it start? So both of us were out of college. I had worked on my medical degree, known as my undergrad, so it took me a little while to finish off my college experience. I majored in intramural sports and relationships. She was academic, and she got out a lot faster than I did. So we were both out of college, and we had met, but then I moved back to my hometown in Northeast Oklahoma. She was living outside of Oklahoma City. She was teaching school at the time. I was doing youth ministry at the time. And so I called her one day, kind of out of the blue, and started a conversation. And that led to more phone calls, which is kind of interesting here because that may be a generational gap, the thing called a phone call. We did not text at all. And we were actually talking and getting to know one another. So I knew the time was coming for me to ask her on a date. But I was a little bit scared, in all honesty, because I knew she was out of my league. Like, I truly knew that. And so I was concerned, like, she's going to turn me down if she, I think she's answering the phone calls just out of, like, kindness to me right now. So I'm going to ask her on a date. I'm going to risk it. But I was nervous. So I'm playing basketball one night with kids from our youth group and then some of our leaders. And so we had finished playing ball for a while, and then now we're all shooting half-court shots. And I turned to the guys in the youth group and some of our leaders, and I said, if I make this half-court shot, the girl I'm thinking about, they all knew who it was, said, the girl I'm thinking about, I will ask her on a date. It goes in. I turned to them, I'm like, okay, this is a joke. Nobody's made a half-court shot in like 15 minutes. If I make it again, I really will ask her on a date. It goes in again. True story, by the way, true story. Back-to-back half-court shots. Have you noticed I'm a pastor? I'm not playing in the NBA. Okay, this is the sovereignty of God that is taking place in this moment. So I turned to him again. I said, okay, oh, come on, guys, all right? If I make it a third time, then I will ask her out. Honestly, it goes in again. Three straight half-court shots. So I turned to one of our leaders who is gifted in a lot of areas in life, basketball not being one of them, and I said, if he makes it, I ask her out tonight. Y'all, he took an angle in this half-court shot that defies physics. Somebody banked it off the back. Like, it was bizarre, and it goes in. So I walk over, I pick up my flip phone. I drive around town praying, all right, Lord, would she say yes? Would she say yes? Trying to get the nerve to call her and ask her out. And some of you guys are like, just ask her out on a date, all right? So I called her, asked her on a date. We got married the next week. It's been marital bliss ever since. No, I'm kidding. We did not get married next week. We did go out on our first date. And I think about that. Like, our relationship throughout the 20 years has not grown on half-court shots. It hasn't. And it also has not grown and developed by just sitting on the couch and doing nothing. Like, it has been work to learn how to be a student of your spouse. For years now of learning more about Kara, like learning what connects with her heart, learning the ways that she best feels loved. Like, it's taken years to learn that. And it's taken effort as well. I mean, she and I come from two totally different backgrounds in regards to how our families handled conflict growing up. And we've had conflict in our marriage, plenty of it. And we come from very different backgrounds about how to approach conflict, but we've had to work hard at it throughout the years of, okay, this is how we're going to resolve it. We're not going to brush it under the rug. We're not going to be passive about it. We're not going to be passive aggressive about it. We're not going to put the boxing gloves on and just have a big fight and figure out who wins. That's not how we're working this out. So how do we effectively handle conflict so that it grows our marriage? That's taken work. I don't naturally wake up every day, jump out of bed and say, I am ready to sacrifice my life, die to self, and serve my wife and love her the way that Christ loves her. My flesh operates the exact opposite. I want it to be about me. But that's not what I've been called to as a Christian husband. Ephesians 5:25, I've been called to lay my life down for my wife in the same way that Christ loved her by giving his life for her. That's my call. That's taken work. And I'm not perfect at it still to this day. But over the last 20 years, it has been training, effort, responsibility. So don't miss that part here when Paul says, train yourselves in godliness. I've never met a Christian who's growing consistently in godliness and is sitting on the couch doing nothing. Never met that person. I also have never met the Christian who reads a bunch of books and has a lot of head knowledge, but doesn't incorporate that head knowledge and is growing in godliness. Our devotion to the Lord in action is the training of godliness. Again, through getting in the Word, pursuing the Lord in prayer, living in biblical community that brings accountability in our lives, that is the training that we're called to. So here's a question then. How do we know that we're actively growing in godliness? I want to give you a handful of evidences that help us understand when we truly are growing in godliness. So if you're taking notes, here's the first. How do we know we're growing in godliness? We know we're growing in godliness when we are desperately desiring to know God more and more. One of the ways that we know we are growing in godliness is when we are desperately, and I think that's a key word here, desperately desiring to know God more and more. I think about the words of David. David arrived at this place in his walk with the Lord where he proclaimed in Psalm 63, verse 1, he said, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. So there is a pursuit, there is an effort, there is a responsibility on David's end. I'm pursuing you, Lord. And notice what his pursuit brought. My soul thirsts for you. God, the more I know you, the more I actually thirst for more and more and more of you, God. So it made his soul thirst for the Lord, but it also did something to his flesh. He says, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I mean, does that resonate with anybody here this morning that maybe you're at a place or you want to be at a place where you can proclaim, Lord, my soul thirsts for you more and more and more? How does that happen practically? I think it's consistently being in this. Do we all miss days in God's word? Absolutely. It's not a legalistic thing. But if your primary spiritual nourishment during the week is a sermon on Sunday, dare I say that you are spiritually malnourished? Know God more through his word. And desperately desire then to know him more and more and more. That is evidence that you're growing in godliness. The second piece of evidence that you're growing in godliness is that you see in your life an utter dependence on God. That you're utterly depending on God. Maybe God has you in a season of life right now where he is calling you out to the edge. And in faith, he's calling you to step out into a new season, a new opportunity. He's opened a door some way, somehow. But he's brought you to this place of dependence upon him. That as you pray, your prayers are prayers of dependence. Or maybe right now you're in a place where you're facing suffering, you're facing hurt, pain, difficult circumstances. And so maybe your prayers are more prayers of lament. You're lamenting, Lord, I'm frustrated right now. God, hear my concerns, Lord. And you're lamenting those to him, but your laments are actually bringing you also to a place of, even though I don't understand it, even though I don't like it, God, I'm depending upon you. You're the one I'm running to, Lord. All right, how about a third one? Another great sign, I think, that you're growing, that I'm growing in godliness is when glorifying God in the most ordinary activities of life takes place. To me, this is the most relatable one. I mean, you think about it. All of us in this room probably, we're not rock stars. We're not public speakers and authors and big time in culture. I mean, you probably are. I'm not, okay? Most of us are living ordinary lives. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's a lot that's good about it. But think about it, even in the most ordinary activities of life, there are still ample opportunities to glorify God through it all. Paul actually wrote about this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. This is what he said. He said, so whether you eat or drink, ordinary things in life, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. In the most ordinary activities of life, seeking to glorify God through it all. So, church, here's the reality. As we train for godliness, as we pursue godliness, as we grow in godliness, here's the reality. No Christian is totally godly. No Christian is totally godly. Why is that the case? Because after you come to a saving relationship with Christ, the moment you meet Jesus, until he calls you home for eternity, yes, we are righteous in Christ already. We belong to Christ. We are in his hands. We're not going anywhere. But between salvation and eternity, we are a work in progress. All of us, to some degree, have some amount of ungodliness in our lives. All of us. And that will be the case until we close our eyes for the last time here on this earth and we arrive in eternal glory with Christ. But for now, all of us have some ounce or amount of ungodliness in our lives. So I want to ask you a few questions to ponder as we close. Number one, as you think about your life, as I think about my life, consider this question to yourself. How much ungodliness lingers within me right now? All of us have blind spots. Again, all of us have ungodliness. And praise God that he's graceful and patient with us, right? But honestly, assess, how much ungodliness like lingers in me right now? Also consider this. How much of my life do I live without any regard for God? As I mentioned earlier, I think one of the blind spots in the church today is that we can come in on Sunday, praise God, and yes, Jesus, but then we go to our careers, we parent, we live in our neighborhood, we have our hobbies, we have all of our activities, and we just live those without any regard or little regard for God. I think that's unhealthy. Or maybe you'd consider this last question. What specifically needs to change in my training in godliness? What specifically needs to change in my training in godliness? When's the last time you picked this up on your own and dug in? Does the world news or social media have your ear and your attention more today than this does? What's training you? Something's training you. All of us are being trained by something. So maybe for you, it's what needs to change is digging into this, communing with God through his word. Maybe it's been a long time since you prayed. Maybe you've resisted the thought of living in biblical community with other believers who would actually know you. Even the not so good parts of you, yet still love you enough to live in community, hold you accountable. What needs to change in your training today? Here's the beautiful encouragement, church. Peter, the disciple Peter, who had plenty of ungodliness in his own life, right? Plenty. Later in his life, he came to the realization, and he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he said this, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." In other words, in Christ, you have divine power that has been granted to you that helps, and it gives you the power and the ability to grow in this life and godliness. It's there for you in Christ. He's not withholding it. It's not a cat and mouse game. By his grace, he has generously supplied the opportunity for all believers in Christ to grow, not in self-righteousness, but in godliness, to reflect Christ for his glory. For his glory. Let's pray together. I'd love to give us just some space and some time to pray. Maybe it's the time of just asking God, Lord, help me grow. Maybe it's the time of confession, Lord, I've come to a dry season in training and godliness. Or maybe right now it's the time just to say, Lord, I believe in you. And I surrender my life to you, Christ. I confess my sin and I give my life to you, Jesus. Because you're truly better than anything in this world. Why don't you spend some time with the Lord here before the band leads us.